We're in Luke chapter 2 today, and we'll be kind of closing out the chapter, I think, unless something else comes up that I run into. But last time, we were in the portion where Simeon was presenting the baby at the temple, and verse 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Now let us... Thy servant, depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed him and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And here's where we'll pick up today there in verse 36. But just a few comments before that. During our time in Luke, we've been trying to kind of tie into the Old Testament wherever, because that was the gospel that they declared back then. They didn't have this New Testament writings. And so whenever they were preaching the gospel, that's what they were just declaring Christ in the Old Testament. And Christ himself said, search the scriptures. They are they that testify of me. And those two on the road to Emmaus, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And we find this practically every line is that way in the New Testament. And so, when we were looking last time at the light to lighten the Gentiles, we went all the way back to Genesis 1:3, talking about the light of the world. And today, we'll be back in Genesis again. But I want you to pay attention here in verse 36 and remember what we just read about Simeon as he holds that baby up in his arms and presents him to God and said, Now let thy servant depart in peace, for I've seen thy salvation, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of the church. In verse 36, And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was of great age and lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayer, night and day. And this caught my eye, this next line. And she, coming in at that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Well, what was that exact instant? That exact instant was when Simeon was holding up the child and said, I've seen thy salvation, the light to lighten the Gentiles, the glory of the church. And so here we have this, it's not just by accident that her name is brought up and all these details. And I didn't really go into the age part of again, because she'd been widowed fairly early, and she was in her marriage and she was a widow. But she devoted her life to fastings and prayer, night and day. And she waited for the consolation of Israel, like Simeon. She waited to see the Lord's Christ and his salvation, as Simeon said there in verse 30, My eyes have seen thy salvation. I'm holding him. I'm looking right at him. So, let's go back to Genesis chapter 32 and take a quick read there. Because it says her father's name was Phanuel. Daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. And that's a Greek rendering of a Hebrew name of Penuel. And so turn back to Genesis 32 and verse 24. And let's take a look at this relationship between the name of her father and what happened in Genesis that directly has a bearing on what's going on right now. And this is a story about Jacob, and he just separated from Esau, sent his family and all his goods over the brook, it says. And in chapter 32, verse 24, Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. And we saw that he prevailed not against him. He touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto them, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called Jacob, or no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost seek after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. He said, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And so we see Anna's father named after this. And we find the very thing that she had just observed was, "I've seen God face to face. I've seen the Lord's Christ." So she, as well as Simeon, by God's purpose, were at the temple at the time of the presentation of the Lord, so that all things according to the law might be accomplished, it tells us in verse 39. She came at the exact instant, it says. I just thought, that's not there by accident. She was there at the exact instant, it says. That's the way God operates. Exactness. They were there at the exact instant Simeon was declaring, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to light the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." Verse 30 and 30 through 32. She served God according to his purpose. She just wasn't there at the temple by accident. She served according to his purpose in prayer and fasting and giving thanks unto the Lord for sending the Savior. That's what tells us there in verse 37. She departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in at that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Just thanks to the Lord, God Almighty. Thanks be to him for coming. Thanks. He was coming for a purpose. He wasn't just, "Well, this is novel." And she spake, it says, of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She would say, guess who's inside? The Lord's Christ, the Messiah, is here. I've seen him. I've seen God's salvation. She declared the gospel to them, and the only redemption there is in Christ, who He came to give his life a ransom, a redemption for many. I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. That's what it said there in verse 30. Isn't that just an amazing glimpse back? Search the scriptures, for they are they that testify of me. And every little thing, you know, maybe when you're just reading through the book of Genesis and you come to that named Penuel, which means face of God, and it's translated as in the Greek here as Phanuel, face of God. Well, what does that to do with anything? But then we see it all come together and everything testifying of Christ. And so the next thing we have here coming up, there's kind of a leap in time here in Luke's account. We go from the Lord being an infant to being at age 12 here. So let's read on from verse 39. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, that's the family there, and they'd been there for the Passover, and the Passover feast lasted about a week. And sometimes they stuck around longer and did things in town. But when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned unto Galilee to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And remember, there was three feasts every year that was a required attendance. And so they went every year to the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And remember, he's 12 now, it says. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintances. So there was probably, it was required to go, so probably they had a big, for safety and comfort and travel, everybody got together and said, well, we're going to Jerusalem on Tuesday. And they all went in a caravan, kind of. It was a couple, 3 days journey to walk over there, and so they went, and Yvonne and I were talking about this morning. Says, boy, we wouldn't have let Jenny out of our sight for an entire day unless we had somebody that said, I'll keep an eye on her, you know, and like we do with family and friends and whatnot. But they just assumed he was traveling with them somewhere. And so they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And so I was kind of thinking, you know, what's kind of the relative practical application for the church here in this little narrative that we just have about them going back and not knowing where their son was, and then supposing him to be somewhere that he wasn't. And so I was just trying to figure out how that would be, what would be relevant about that, and it just kind of came to me that they kind of take for granted a little bit about the Lord. He said, well, I think he should be here doing this, or I think he should be there doing that. And he said, how is it that you sought me? Didn't you know that I'm going to be about my father's business? And not my will be done, but thy will is the prayer that we have in the New Testament. It's kind of a lesson to us that sometimes we're maybe guilty of dictating where we think God should be and what he should be doing. Well, how can you let this coronavirus thing go on? How can you let this go on? Why aren't you doing something about that? Why aren't you doing about something about that? And he says, I must be about my Father's business. And what is the Father's business but the redemption of the church? And also, it's kind of a lesson for us not to take our eyes off Christ in the spiritual sense. They kind of took their eyes off of him and just assumed he was going to be there. And I think maybe we have that, a little bit of that, oh, well, I don't need Christ today. I'm just going to assume he's going to tag along with me. And we don't have our eye on him and looking for him in a spiritual sense and to trust him and know that our well-being depends not in what we do, but what he has done and where he actually was. He's about his Father's business. And it's funny there, I was mentioning to Norm this morning, well, it was the last place they looked. They finally found him in the temple. And Norm says, well, they shouldn't quit looking for him just because they found him in the temple. They should do, kind of keep looking for him all the time. But you know, they, as parents, they felt a little bit of frustration and fear and sorrow. That they came up to him and says, didn't you know that we've been searching for you, sorrowing for days now? And you, he says, didn't you know that who I am? Didn't you know what I'd be doing? I'd be doing, going about doing my Father's business. And this, it was really interesting that there was a Passover feast. It was all about him. And it wasn't just about, well, every year I have to go to the Passover feast as a religious ceremony and do this, and then I can check that box off and then I can go home. It was about Christ coming to redeem his people, and the way he was going to do that was by dying. That's what the Passover pictured, the lamb that was slain, the blood that was applied. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. When I see the blood applied to my people, I'll pass over them. And so it was a ceremony that was all about him. It was testifying of him and what he came to do, not just something to do to achieve perfect attendance, but what Christ was able to do. It said they fulfilled all the law. It says that several places here. They fulfilled all the law concerning him every time, and so we find out that he was able to keep perfectly all the law that we're unable to keep. I'd just throw my hands up in the air and say, I can't even think about doing this. All those, if you just read through all those Levitical feasts and sacrifices and things that Norm went through, I know they all pictured Christ, but you know, I just have to say, I never could do all that stuff. I could never. The other night he says, well, I didn't even keep one commandment, not let alone 10, or I couldn't even keep one for all day. It's just impossible, and it just makes it so much more for us to cherish when Christ goes and does all that for us, keeps all of it for us, trusting him that he was able to do what we could not do ourselves. And so it kind of brings us about not to take him for granted, that he came with a specific purpose to die in this very feast that he had gone to. Can you imagine a 12-year-old lad watching them sacrifice that Passover lamb and saying, that's me. That's me giving my life a ransom for my people. That's me redeeming the church. How awesome. And can you imagine him after that going to the temple and talking to all these religious people that memorized all the scriptures, and they were all the ones that were, he said, they are they that testify of me. So is it any wonder that he was sitting in the temple in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions? And all they that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answer. He's 12 years old. How can you know all this stuff? How can you go to Isaiah and start there and preach Christ unto them? How can you know all that stuff? And a couple of weeks ago, I came across a scripture in Isaiah. Imagine that, Old Testament. Search the scriptures, for they are they that testify of me. If you turn back to Isaiah chapter 50. And again, that whole chapter is pretty wonderful. The previous chapter, he says, I've graven thee upon the palms of my hands, the church, the names. Even though we're not looking for him, we've written him off in the fall and in sin. And he says, is my hand shortened that I cannot save? It's not. In verse 4, he said, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away my back. So I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. It just takes us from his time where he's sitting here with these religious folks in the temple, going over this scripture with him. Might even have been that very one. He says, we don't understand how you know all this stuff. And he says, God has given me the tongue of the learned. He has given me understanding. He's given me the ability to speak the words of the gospel in a season. I gave my back to the smiters. He said, I don't have any whiskers yet, but when I grow them out, they're going to yank them off my face and spit on me. Can you imagine them say, I don't understand that. The Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded, therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. And isn't that what it tells us in the New Testament? He set his face like a flint going to Jerusalem, and he didn't waver one step off of the track to get there. How is it that you sought me? You know, I must be about my father's business. And it says in a couple of verses later, they didn't quite understand what he was talking about. They understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. And so I just want to spend a minute looking at what is the father's business. He says, I must be about my father's business. And I underlined that and highlighted it and all that stuff. It kind of reminded me of the Old Testament in Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah, where we find all those I will verses. I will do this, and 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 I will give you a new heart, and I will cleanse you, and I will give you a heart to know me and to love me, and I will cause you to love me, and you'll be my people and I'll be your God. All those things that he does and he said that he would do in the Old Testament. Now he's here and he's saying, I must be about my Father's business. And if we go through the scripture, we find quite a few musts that the Lord says that he accomplished. I must go to Jerusalem. I must be turned over to the chief priests and the elders and be abused and crucified and raised again the third day. I must go through Samaria. I have an appointment there with one of my flock in Samaria. I must fulfill all the law. I must abide in the house of Zacchaeus. Other sheep that are not of this fold, I must bring also. I must suffer many things. I must be slain. If you just go through your concordance and look up all the musts that Christ said, there's a lot of them. And they are not just, well, voluntary, it doesn't matter whether I do them. A must, when the Almighty says, I must, it's just concrete. I must come to Jerusalem. And as we heard Wednesday night in the study from Malachi 3, the messenger of the covenant of grace, he's here. The Lord's Christ came suddenly to his temple. His mission to present the church back to the Father, thoroughly purged from their sin, washed without spot, without wrinkle, and in a pure condition, his righteousness being imputed to them by virtue of his death, with the very thing they were in Jerusalem looking at a picture, a type, a shadow of in this Passover feast. A picture of his death, burial, and resurrection, satisfying the righteousness and justice of God the Father. Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. And he'll say things, and they'll say, wow, isn't this guy from Nazareth? How did he learn all that stuff? Isn't he just a kid? How does he know all that stuff? Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? He said, you know what? Over here, he said, he's going to be a sign which shall be spoken against. A sword shall pierce through thine own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. People that say, I'm really religious, are going to find out that they're just really religious. And that's as far as they can say. Who can abide the day of his coming? Not going to be able to stand there in front of him and give him your list of all the stuff you did. It's not going to be of any use. He's like that refiner's fire, like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering of righteousness. You know, back in the day when I was a youth, we used to sturgeon fish a lot, and we made our own sinkers. We scrounged lead from wherever we could. We wrecked out telephone, old lead telephone cable, and we had a big old burner and a little steel thing that we put the lead in, and it melted it down, and then we poured it in a mold. And while it was melting, all this crud kind of bubbled up to the top, and you just kind of flicked that away because it was that dross stuff that you talk about, the impurities, the stuff that was no good. You just purged that away. And man, he'll have his work cut out for with me. He's going to do a lot of flicking away the dross. That refiner's fire. That they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. They're going to be able to go and say, Well, I'm glad you did that. I don't have my own righteousness, but I have the imputed righteousness of my Lord, and that's all I have. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, because it's not stuff that we offered in our own. It's not our righteousness that Isaiah said. It's like filthy rags. It's the Lord's perfect righteousness. And that is pleasing unto the Father. It's pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old and in the former years. When Jesus met with that woman, that Samaria, he said, I must needs go through Samaria. And he went to that well and hooked up with her in John chapter 4. And she said, come see a man that told me all ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And they went out of the city after that, and the disciples, he always kind of talked to them in spiritual concepts, and they looked, and they were always looking at things from a physical standpoint, which we're wont to do because that's our nature. And they said, man, he must be getting weak. He hasn't eaten in a long time. John chapter 4, verse 31, his disciples came to him and prayed him, saying, Master, eat. And he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him something to eat that we didn't see? I didn't see anybody bring him anything. And Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And that's what he's saying here in Luke. I must be about my Father's business. I must finish the work that the Father gave me to do. It was never about the religion. It was about Christ and him redeeming the people that God gave him in the covenant of grace. John 5:36 says, I have a greater witness than that of John for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do. Those same works bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. John chapter 17, as thou, he's praying to his Father, he says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I've glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Chapter 19 of John in verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. They're making intercession for us, as it tells us in Romans 8:34. He's died and risen again and is at the right hand of God making intercession for us. He's still about the business of the Father, making sure that we always appear to the Father without spot, without wrinkle, purged by that refiner's fire, purged by that fuller's soap. We always, whenever God sees us, he just looks at us through the righteousness of Christ and says, clean as a whistle. I see, I find no fault in them. This is a record that God had given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. 1 John chapter 5 and 11 through 13. And then in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it says, my little children, I write unto you that you sin not. And our pastor says that all the time. Sin not. That's what Jesus told that Samaritan woman. Go and sin no more. And the only way she was able to do that was because she could just plead the imputed righteousness of Christ in her behalf. It's not like in a religion they kind of figure, well, every day you're just going to sin less and less and less until you reach this state of nirvana. And in reality, the more you know grace, the more sin just becomes apparent to you. It's just things that you didn't even consider before now are blaring. And you say, oh, my word, how could that be? And then you apply all those verses that we heard Jesus say in Luke chapter 7. I'm come to give you the oil of gladness for mourning. When you see all those sins and you say, oh, I'm just crushed because I'm guilty, guilty, guilty. And he says, I've forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. I've come to release you from that bondage. I've come to release you from that prison. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The business of God is eternal life for the church, and the business of the Son is the business of the Father, for they are one. And we'll close there for today, and thank you for your attention. And as always, from John chapter 8, be free.